back together again today, and by the grace of God, we'll have another look at the book of Colossians. And I want to say something about the study that we're doing through the book. It's never supposed to be like an exhaustive study of the book. What I'm really trying to do is just bring out some things that the Lord has like thrilled my heart with and shown me, and things that I'm kind of feeding on the Lord through. So that's kind of where we're at. So today, last week we titled the message, Increasing in the Knowledge of God. This week, the title of the message, if it had a title, would be Him We Preach. And that'll kind of come clear as we go. So I want to start this morning, though, with a passage of Scripture that really has been burning in my heart, and the Lord has that's really been putting it on my heart, and I'm going to just read it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to just read that, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to do what this verse says. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that, if you just kind of like take the soak that in, the face of Jesus Christ. And last week we talked for a minute, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we looked at being face to face with the Lord Jesus. And we talked about how, you know, ultimately when we see Him face to face, we're going to be like Him. And we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to know Him in a way like we can't know Him now. But every future promise has a present day fulfillment. And so I anticipate seeing Jesus today, face to face. And I anticipate seeing Him tomorrow, face to face. And remember, the Lord always comes to us, and we can come to Him. So let's just ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart, that we would see Christ in a fresh, what a beautiful Savior. And just thrill our hearts with the knowledge of God this morning. Father, we do come before you, and we lay ourselves at your feet. We're in awe that you've brought us to this place in our lives. Lord, that from before the beginning of time, you saw us, and that you knit us together in our mother's wombs. Lord, everything that happens is because of you. And Lord, we just pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open. And Lord, by your mercy and by your great grace, may we see the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. And we really ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to start with a little review this morning. We were looking at some things of Christ in the book last week, and this is our third study. And we attend three other studies to go along with this little series, if you want to call it that. And we'll have three other looks at this wonderful letter to the saints at Colossians, at Colossae. And this is also to the saints in Delta for such a time as this, I really believe. You know, the Lord really wants to set our hearts on fire in a fresh way. And what we looked at last week is just still just resonating in my heart. Because I know that God has a plan for us. And it's not just for a life on this earth. It's an eternal plan that just goes on forever and ever. My desire is to see Jesus in a fresh way and to behold Him and to know Him and to see Him as He is, our magnificent, loving, all-powerful lover of our souls, to see Him in a fresh way day by day and to grow in a true heart knowledge of Him by the grace of God. To have Him, to learn of Him, and to see Him as God's one gift, who is everything we need. God's everything. So last week we looked at three main things. We looked at Paul's prayer for the believers, and we looked at an example of what the knowledge, what it means to increase in the knowledge of God. And the example we looked at was that He knows us, and we looked at God's perfect knowledge. We looked at Psalm 139, which was a beautiful look at God's perfect knowledge of you and me. And I really encourage you to go back through that psalm again and just really let the Lord just open the eyes of your heart to see how intimately He is in touch with each one of us. That there's no accidents anywhere. That each one of us are here because of His great graces upon us. Also, and then the third thing we looked at last week is that we can know Him just as intimately as He knows us. And we will ultimately know Him like He knows us. But there's also something in the book of Ephesians that says that as throughout the ages to come, that we will continue to see the excellence and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as we just spend eternity with Him. He's going to continue to unveil more of Himself. And that unveiling has already started. He's already opened the eyes of our hearts to see Him. And we, as believers, can just continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And I know I can testify to that. Like, I know the Lord in a way now that I never knew Him before. And as I continue forward in Christ, I know Him more. And I know Him more. And I know Him more. So we're going to look at each one of those. There's a couple things I want to add to each one of those things, and I'll get to that in a second. And also, there's a few important things about this letter as a little bit of a review that we mentioned. The fact that Paul was addressing a group of people that were trying to lead the Church of Colossae and Laodicea astray. And these people were called Gnostics, according to what you read in commentaries. And the word Gnostic simply means that they were knowers. And they came along and they claimed to know something that the believers in Colossae did not know. And I think we see the same thing today. There's people constantly trying to say, yeah, there's Jesus, but there's this too. And this is one of the main points of this letter. And the way Paul addresses that is he doesn't argue with these people. He just presents Jesus in such a magnificent and brilliant and beautiful light. It's just phenomenal, really. So teachers undermine the things of Christ. They diminished. These Gnostics were trying to diminish the preeminence of Christ. And like I said, it's still happening today. And so as Paul unveils the excellence of Christ in this letter like no other New Testament book, although all the books of the Bible reveal Jesus as a wonderful Savior in many wonderful ways, this book really displays the Lord Jesus in a way that no other book in the New Testament does. And we talked about that last week. Also, we mentioned that there's a specific revelation of Jesus Christ in this letter, like there's a specific revelation in every one of the 66 books of the Bible. Like the book of Exodus, we see Christ as our Savior. The book of Hebrews, we see Him as our High Priest forever. In the book of Colossians, we see Him as the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. And the word preeminent, we're going to actually dedicate the final study of my 6-part series to that topic, so we'll be exploring that more as we go. But just to say one thing about preeminence today, it's really summed up in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. The way I see it is that Christ is all and in all. So he's permeated through everything, and especially concerning the church. And then we'll see as we read scripture this morning, the rest of creation. Also, the book of Colossians divides itself into two parts. Chapter 1 and 2 puts Christ on display in a doctrine form. It teaches us about who Jesus is so that we can know Him. And then the second part, chapters 3 and 4, shows us the outworkings of what it means to really increase and know the Lord Jesus. It shows us what your life will look like as you're filling yourself and feeding on the faithfulness of Christ. So I have something to say about that. In my personal life, when I was younger, I would read the book of Colossians and many other of the New Testament epistles, and I would always target the second two chapters because I felt like it was something that I could sink my teeth, it's something that I could do. And I found out the hard way. Apart from Christ, you can't be a Christian. There's nothing in the second two chapters that I can do unless He does it through me. And that's a lesson that many of us have learned, you know, as we walk with the Lord. We realize that these things that just so casually are said in chapter 3 and 4 in the book of Colossians, they just don't come natural to us. We need a Savior to live that life. And that's the only way we can live that life. So I'd like to add a comment or two about last week real quick. In Paul's prayer, I wanted to point out that if you notice in verse 11, the second part of that verse, it says that this glorious knowledge of Christ it has a result. It results in all patience and long-suffering with joy. And I wanted to say something about the word patience there, because the word patience there doesn't mean you're just like patiently waiting on a train or something like that. The word patient really implies an endurance to walk with the Lord Jesus, and a hunger to know the Lord Jesus, a thirst for Christ. And that's and so we talked about the word glory a little bit last week too, because you know, the word glory kind of, the way, the sense of it, it's really difficult to find a definition of the word glory. And I said last week, it's not like a mist or something that you can see or touch. But what it probably is, there's an essence of the knowledge of God. And the revelation of Christ would be a way to describe the glorious power. Because if you don't know the Lord, and if you're not growing in a knowledge of Christ, then you'll never experience the power of God in your life. And it's only by faith, knowing Him and trusting Him, that we can move forward in our heart knowledge of God. And that result from that prayer, because Paul really, the way I see the prayer, is there's really one thing Paul prayed for, is that they would increase in the knowledge of Christ. And so that result would be, and then the long suffering, another word for long suffering, to kind of color that word in a little bit, because that's not a word that we hear a lot in our normal everyday life, but the word forbearance, and that implies just a forbearance with others in your relationships, and to let Christ work through you to affect all the relationships in your personal, you know, your wife or whatever, your family, contacts that you meet on the street, and then joy. And we all know that joy is not happiness, and joy is kind of a tough word to nail down to define, because it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's just a sense of things are right between you and your Maker, and you can't really put a feeling on that or an emotion on that. But there is a little bit of light on the word joy that, you know, where the scripture says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then if you put that together with the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, so, you know, there's an essence of that in the word joy. There's just a confidence by faith in the Lord Jesus, that no matter what the circumstances that you're living through, no matter what's happening, there's a sense that I'm His and He's mine and I'm going to be with Him forever, and it's already started now. So I think that's kind of the way I would try to describe that, you know. It's really, so anyway, so the second point of last week is that He knows us. And we looked at that Psalm 139, which was a wonderful view of how intimately the scripture says there, He knit us together in our mother's womb. I mean, how much closer could our Maker be to us than knitting us together in our mother's womb? What a wonderful truth that's displayed there. And then, so I just want to add another verse. It's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. This is, you talk about intimacy. Now, this isn't trying to show you how right? But it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know? I mean, like, that's, it's not like he can count high. He's just saying, I know you. And like, down to the detail. And then I would like to add that with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows us, and he knows me, and he knows you. And he knows all our fears and all our struggles. And we talked about that last week. And I just think that's an example of what it means to increase in the knowledge of God. And to let your heart and your mind just be soaked in the reality that he knows us. And that one day we're going to see him face to face. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The future promise has a present day fulfillment. And I already touched on that at the beginning. Okay, so the reality is a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ will result in us knowing him more. And where do we see him? In the scriptures. And that's where we come face-to-face with the Lord Jesus. So we receive the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord, by his Holy Spirit, opens up his word so that we can know him. And to me, it's amazing that we're going to know him in such a way as that we're just going to be like, bam, it's going to be awe. How, you know, what a wonderful Savior. And my heart is burning to see him face to face, and I want to see him face to face in his word every day. So knowing him just as we are known, every hair being numbered, the Lord knows us, and he wants us to know him. And you know, when we see things like the Lord wants us to know him, then that's an enablement. Everything we see in Scripture, whether it's a command or, you know, I don't know if a suggestion would be the right word, but that is an enablement. God is saying, you can know me. And so he's going to open the door for us to increase in the knowledge of God. So that was from last week. And I have today's message, like I said, I entitled it, Him We Preach. Jesus We Preach. And I have 3 points that I want to kind of cover. Why Jesus? Why Him We Preach? And the second point would be, anything other than Christ is off-center. We're going to establish that through Scripture. And then the third point is the result of seeing Christ alone. Results in fruit. Okay, so point number one, as Paul in his prayer asked the believers in Colossians, or he asked the Lord for the believers in Colossae that they would increase in the knowledge of God, he goes on by the Holy Spirit to lay out facts about this wonderful Savior in an astonishing way. Know this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Father that through Christ we can know him. The Father allows us to know him. So I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 12. If you want to follow along, you can. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 12. I'm sorry. The Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. See here that Christ is all. Christ is all. He is preeminent. Break these truths apart and you can study this for 1,000 years. That's the way that Paul just lays out these things about the Lord Jesus. He goes on in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight." Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, this Jesus we preach. Christ and Christ alone. We don't need anything to add to him. He is all. Him we preach. It's him. It's through him that we preach in the knowledge of God. The glorious Savior, this Redeemer of mankind, and this Lover of our souls. The only one who truly and thoroughly knows you and loves you. And purchased you with his own blood. What a Savior. So Paul goes on in chapter 2 and verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what he says about Jesus here, he says, this is the treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look nowhere else for eternal treasure. It's in Christ. This is why we preach Christ. Because he's God's everything to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the treasure chest of all wisdom and knowledge. Him alone. He is God's gift to man. He's God's everything to us. We need to look no further. Now, when Jesus, in John chapter 6, he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And a lot of the disciples are like, man, that's really weird. We're out of here. But in John chapter 6 and verse 67, and Jesus turned to the 12, to the disciples, he said, do you also want to go away? And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord's asking us, you know, how far do you want to go with Jesus? You know? And Peter's answer is, where else would we go? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute, but Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Where else can we go? Who else can we look to? There's only Christ, God's everything, our treasure chest. So why do we preach Christ? Go back through the scriptures in Colossians again, point by point in your own heart and mind later. And there's no question why we preach Christ. Because he's the preeminent representation of the living God. He's our Savior forever. He purchased us with his own blood. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. That's why we preach Christ. Because he's our everything. He's our answer. So the second point I want to cover is, sadly, many lost interest in Christ alone, thinking that there's more than Christ. There's many. many voices out there say, we know something else, just like the Gnostics of Paul's day. That was, they're like, we're going to cover it in a second, but so it says, we know something you don't know, and that sounds familiar to me, because if you look around in the church today, this is nothing new. If you remember in the Garden of Eden what the devil did with Adam and Eve, did God really say? You know, look away from the tree of life and look to this wonderful tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same today. There's a tree of life, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's another tree. And we're constantly being the world, the devil. Of course, thank God, they have no power over us. Anything to get you to look away from the Lord Jesus, anything to get you off center, it can be ever so subtle. It can seem so righteous, seemingly. This is the right thing, we should do this. We should, or I should be doing this. It can seem so right. That's why there's the warnings in the book of Colossians. And if we look at chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul begins the warnings. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, excuse me. You know, there's something about being deceived. You don't know it when it's happening because you're deceived. And Paul is giving a warning to the Colossians here after he presents a brilliant Savior. He says, there's going to come along these people and they're going to say, and they're going to be speaking deceptive words. And Paul warns, he says, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Persuasive words are tricky. They sound right. They sound like the right way to go. They sound like the righteous voice sometimes. Him we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul goes on, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Now Paul's warning, because it's possible this could happen to you as a believer. You could be cheated. You could be ripped off. You could start to glom onto philosophies that are empty. You know, you think you go after something and you just wind up empty. Has that ever happened to you? You kind of get involved in something, you go in a direction, and then bam, you find yourself just empty. And that's what Paul's warning these believers about. Like, because his heart is that we know Christ and that we grow. And that there's fruit, ultimately. There's a lot, there's thousands and thousands of even seemingly spiritual things to take you off center. And I won't go into a whole list of them, but anything to take your focus off of Christ, when believers are moved away from centering on Christ, it results in a weak and immoral church. As believers are focused on the things of this world. Because that's basically what there is. There's the spiritual things and there's the worldly things. And this is a saying, I don't know how, you know, if this is going to go over, but Jesus plus nothing is everything. And that's the Jesus Paul is presenting. Don't add anything to it. He's already a full, rich, wonderful Savior. So Jesus plus nothing is everything. But Jesus plus anything is nothing. when you add something to the Lord and you pursue that, you're going to come up with emptiness. So even spiritual things, John chapter 5 and verse 39, you know, like, there's people that think the Bible is all you need. Without the scriptures, we wouldn't know Christ. But you can't know Christ just because you have the scriptures. But anyway, John chapter 5, 39, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This book apart from Christ is not eternal life. This book reveals Christ to our hearts, and then we can know him as a Savior. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." And then Jesus goes on to say to the Pharisees, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So as we approach the scriptures, we go with one intention. That's to live by the knowledge of Christ and to have Christ revealed to our hearts. Paul goes on, he says, "Beware when you stop seeing Jesus as everything or as all. When you stop seeing Jesus as the one to meet all your needs. In Christ, we lack nothing. We need not go out looking for something other than him. Don't be deceived," implies that it's possible to get us off center, to lose Jesus as your focus. Paul warns of the rip-offs, how they would take you away from a pure knowledge of Christ. The scriptures reveal Christ, and we can't know him truly without him. But the book is not eternal life. And Paul prayed that they would know him, not the scriptures. Do you get what I'm saying? I hope I'm being clear about that. The Bible is essential to know Christ. But apart from Christ, the Bible is just a book. Also in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are all a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Verse 18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as they're living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So by walking in the flesh, you cannot achieve the righteous life that God wants. You see, there's all these, you know, like people that will say, "You can't eat this, you can't drink that, you can't do this, you can't do that," as a believer. And if that's the approach that you're taking to know God, that's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That is the indulgence of the flesh. So it's either Christ-centered or it's off-centered. And there's an interesting thing I want to point out about this verse where it says, "not holding fast to the head." And the head there is referring to the Lord Jesus. But it's the only word translated in the New Testament when it uses the word head. It's translated brain. Now there's Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of all principality. Those are different. when it says not holding fast to the head here, and it goes on to talk about the joints and the ligaments and everything being connected, what the translation is, not holding fast to the brain. The Lord Jesus is the brain of the body. Imagine your body without a brain, if your body didn't hold fast to your brain. And that's kind of the idea that Paul's conveying in this portion of scripture here. So the next time you hear a radio preacher or a TV preacher, pay close attention to the message and really listen to it in a discerning way. Because a lot of times you'll see that the message is not Christ-centered. It's not leading you to a heart knowledge of Christ. It's leading you in this direction. It's leading you in that direction. And according to what I read here in the book of Colossians, there's a good chance that you're going to be listening to a message and it's going to energize your flesh. That's of no value as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. There's no value in that. It's like spinning wheels. You're not getting anywhere. So when you listen, I think what Paul's trying to share with these believers is you don't have to go outside of Christ. And if a message is not Christ-centered, if someone is not leading you toward the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would run from it. Because it's of no value. It's not going to help you at all. So if you get a chance this week, look at these verses again. Just let them soak into your heart. And they're very eye-opening. You know, there's an intentional attack on the church to get us off center, to get our focus away from the Lord. And if you notice what Paul said in chapter 1, he said everything was made by him and for him. So we're not our own. We're bought at a price. We're purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his. And all his intentions toward us are loving and good, like we saw in Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. So the encouragement here is don't be cheated. It's out there, like philosophy, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Keep your focus on the Son, the Lord Jesus. Any other focus is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And I encourage you today, let's not be ripped off. Jesus is the center. Draw us to yourself, Lord. That's our prayer. If we've been ripped off. And I know we all have. Because we're living in this world. This morning wouldn't be here if it wasn't. It's a very big part of this book. You know, this little, four chapter letter, but it's a very important part of this letter. It's a warning, and warnings are there, you know, like bridge out. You know, like you're driving along and you see a sign, bridge out. It's like, you should stop. So, anyway. So, the third point is the results of seeing the Lord and growing and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And being centered on Christ and focused on Christ and seeing, you'll never get to the bottom of the wonder of who he is on this earth. And it implies that we'll never get to see the full Christ throughout all the ages to come. It's just going to be more of a wow, that too. It's going to be an amazing thing. And it starts now. You know, it starts with us now. Just purposing in our hearts, just to know him. I mean, we can't even do that. We need the Lord to stir our hearts to hunger and to thirst. We can't even, you know, like I'm not going to try to follow the Lord. I mean, I used to try to follow the Lord so bad, it's just such a failure, you know. But when I start to just allow the Lord to reveal himself to my heart, then I find myself just forgetting the things that are behind. And just pressing forward to know him, like the Apostle Paul said. We can all go in that direction. So the third point is the result. Chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted built up in him and established in your faith as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. So this is a familiar passage. A lot of people pluck this verse and we share it a lot. But there's a lot of, really, it's beautiful the way it falls in line here. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You remember the day when you came to Christ and you realized that he was God's everything, and you just forgot everything that was behind, and you just wanted, you knew it was all his work. You knew that he was so wonderful, just so beautiful, and such a just incredible what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that, you know, your heart was just totally thrilled, and you were just in love with the Lord, and you just couldn't get enough of Jesus. And that's kind of one interpretation of that. As you have received Christ Jesus, walk that way still. That's the idea that we see here. But and then it goes on to say, he says, rooted and built. There's two kind of pictures here. There's a rooting of a plant with soil. A plant can't grow without its soil or a tree. And then there's built. And the built is kind of an idea of a foundation. You know, rooted and then built on that foundation of a Savior that is everything to you, that is all. Right? Like a plant rooted, the only chance of fruit is for a plant to be rooted in the soil. It will, if you take that tree out of the soil, it's going to die. And there's no chance for fruit. So that's the result. Is, you know, in John chapter 15, the Lord says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. So really, when it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, it's another way of saying, abide in the vine. You know, remain with your single-hearted, centered focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted by what's going around. Now, there's a big misunderstanding between fruit and works. Like, you might see some churches might have thousands of people that show up every week. That's not fruit. Fruit is fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and it's one fruit, and it's in Christ. That's fruit. And that's what Jesus said will remain. There's nothing of a man's work or a man's effort that will remain. Only what's done in Christ through you will remain. And that's real fruit. So, and abide as you have received and are not moved away. Rooted is kind of a picture of like, how are we going to build on the foundation of Christ now that we see him as the firm foundation in our hearts and minds? And that's what the fruit will be, the superstructure of that building. And the foundation is Christ. So a life centered on Christ is a life that's strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's fruit. That's the result of having a centered focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your heart, just knowing that he's all. That's what God has given us, this gift. In the book of James, it says that every good and perfect gift, it's not gifts. There's one gift, and it's all in him. Everything for the believer is in the Lord Jesus. Why would you look anywhere else? That's why I say, him we preach. We're preaching Christ and Christ alone. So like I said, a plant without soil can't grow. The Lord pictures the soil there, and our roots will go deep into him. So abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And like I said, that's 1 Corinthians. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can kind of identify the difference between works that some people mistake as fruit and fruit. There's a difference. 1 Corinthians, where it says there, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You see, if you just keep reading down this list, that's works. And if you look around, you'll see those works. You'll see huge gatherings of people. And it'll seem like, man, that's fruit. No, that's not fruit. If it's not Christ-centered, it's not fruit. It can't be fruit. It's the works of the flesh. So, and I'm not knocking big church. Don't get me wrong. I mean, a really big church could be really Christ-centered. That'd be a wonderful thing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that, like, a lot of times we misunderstand. Like, man, they're feeding the homeless every day. That's not fruit. You know what I mean? Fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness, and it flows out of Christ through our life. That's fruit. And that's the result of being Christ-centered. Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. You see that connection there, that tree planted. That's when the fruit will come. It goes on to say, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. It might not look like we're prospering sometimes, because Jesus said in this world you'll have tribulation. A lot of us suffer in a lot of different ways. And that might not look like you're prospering, but in God's economy, that's prospering. So we're going to be away next week, and I just want to remember this. I want to remind everybody of this. And this is not a scripture verse. This is another saying, so you can take this or leave it. But it works for me. Until Christ alone is your expectation, your life will be nothing but a disappointment. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much that we have an endless Savior who is able to save us to the uttermost and to continue to draw us throughout the ages to come, Lord. We're going to be with you, clinging to you and seeing you in amazing ways as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.